Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, merciful and wonderful Savior, we are amazed by who you are as we consider the glory of your name, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will open our minds by your Spirit to receive your word this day. Help us, Father, to depend wholly and completely upon your Spirit for all that we need as we look into your word and every day of our lives, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. That, I like that song, I Run to Christ. And I would only find one fault with it. And it relates to our message today. And that is, let's not wait until certain circumstances appear in our life to run to Christ. So I'd like to talk today about being missionally minded. Being missionally minded. And we'll look at some basic definition of mission and in relation to the Apostle Paul and his, as we call it, second missionary journey beginning in Acts 16. But if we're missionally minded, we're pressing forward, pressing on to the mark of the high calling in Christ, as the Apostle Paul says. We're not just living our life, and when bad circumstances or something takes place that we decide, oh, I need Jesus for this, let me run to Jesus. Let us always continually be running to Jesus. Because our life is not ours, it is His. We are on a mission. We have a command from our Master to be pressing forward, always pressing forward. If we're just sitting, we're not obeying, right? If we're sitting, we're not obeying. Now, sometimes, because of our sin, we need a respite. We need to just rest. We need to wait. Stand still. Okay, so there is that application in our lives, in our Christian life. I'm not saying that's not true. That is certainly true. Sometimes we need to just pause and meditate. And daily, that would be, I would say that's a daily thing. That's not an occasional thing either. What I want you to see is it's not just, we're not just living our lives and waiting for something to happen so that we can run to Christ. We're always running to Christ. So, to our text, we're finishing up chapter 15, beginning chapter 16 in Acts. And what we have here is, as it's been called, the second missionary journey. There was the first journey, Paul and Barnabas went on, took, you know, John Mark, he left. They went on to the mission work, and then they came back to the church at Antioch where they had been sent out. They stayed there for some time, preached the gospel. You might say they rested from their journey. It was a respite time, time of encouraging the saints as to what the Lord was doing in the Gentile world, as to the expansion of the kingdom of Christ. And what an encouragement that is. And now it's time to move on, to press forward. And so that's what we see beginning in chapter 16. But before we do that, I would like to consider from the perspective of all of life, okay, from the perspective of all of life, it's really, you really don't, I don't think it's a good idea to break it down into first missionary journey, the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, and so forth. Because the Apostle Paul was fulfilling his commission, his commanded mission, all of the time. Okay, so the way I phrased it is, the new leg of the mission. This is a new leg of the mission. Okay. The mission is what? And so, we have a basic definition. What is a mission? And then, the participants who joined the Apostle Paul on this new leg of the mission. And then, the stated purpose of this leg of the mission. Or you might say the mission statement. What's the mission statement? And then we'll look at the unknown. The unknown. You would think, just a little preview, you would think the Apostle Paul. I mean, we're talking about someone who spoke directly to the crucified and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, creator and sustainer of all things. Why would the Apostle Paul not have an exact roadmap of where he was going before he started on his leg of his mission? Okay. Well, he didn't. Okay. We'll look at some text there, and then we'll think about how this applies to every Christian. The life of every Christian is a missionary journey. We are all on a missionary journey. You know, a missionary is someone who goes forward to achieve a purpose. Okay? And we'll look at some definition of that. But I think, I don't know where it started or how it got infiltrated into Christianity. But this idea that mission work is reserved for a select, elite few people who are more spiritual than the rest of Christians is hogwash. It's hogwash. It is not biblical. Not at all. So, the life of every Christian is a missionary journey. So, first of all, the mission. The word mission, I think it's a good way to define it by looking at some synonyms. What are some synonyms for a mission? Okay, we have the word assignment. An assignment. Everybody knows what an assignment is, right? I mean, when we think of mission, we automatically think of a missionary going to somewhere where there are not Christians already, right? That's kind of what we associate. And like I say, I don't know how that got into Christianity, but that's the way it is. So that's the way we think of, that's what we think of when we think of mission in terms of Christian work. But think about it in terms of an assignment. It's an assignment. You could also say it is a business. Well, it's not for you, preacher. Your business is upholstery or doctoring or ranching or whatever your occupation. That's your business, right? Well, that is what I do to put money in my pocket. But my mission, you know, that's a part of me. That is not me. We don't identify ourselves by the things that we do every day to put money in our pocket. At least we shouldn't. But a lot of times I think we do as Christians. We should identify ourselves by our mission, by our assignment, by our business, which is, and we'll get to that. I don't want to give it all away. Or you could think of our mission as our charge. We have a charge to, and we'll get to that. a job. A business, a job, think of it as the same. An operation. Okay? A post. You're called to stand at a post. You might think of it in those terms. A calling. Oh, that sounds familiar, right? A calling. And then last, a purpose. A purpose. And all these things point to the fact that we are advancing. Advancing. We're not just sitting, other than maybe a post. But even a post, you're not, you might be standing in one spot, but you're constantly doing what? On guard, watching, looking out for the enemy as a soldier on post, right? A military base is called a post, right? A post. The soldiers at the post. Well, that's what we are. We're soldiers posted in wherever you are, whatever you're doing in your life, you're posted there for what reason? There's a reason. And then, as we said, essential to a mission is a mission statement or a statement of purpose. And when we lose sight of this, that we are on a mission and we have a purpose, when we lose sight of that is when the enemy creeps in, takes our focus off of the goal, and he is successful in harming the kingdom. Okay? Satan can't destroy the kingdom of Christ, but he does everything he can to take away the advancement of the kingdom. In our minds, not just in number, you know, we think of advancement, we think of growing in numbers. That is a part of advancing, but that's not all there is to advancing. Advancing is individual growth. Growth in the assembly to one another, growing closer together. So advancing is not just growing in numbers. So essential to the mission is the mission statement. For a Christian, this means there must be a word from God. Okay? We as Christians are like soldiers without weapons. You know, in Ephesians we're told, take up the sword, which is the word, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, the belt of, what is the belt? The belt of righteousness. Thank you, Tony. The belt of righteousness. And all these things are, what is it? The breastplate of righteousness, the belt. Everything's girded together with the belt, but I don't remember what the belt implies. The belt of truth, that could be. Okay, so the point is, these things come from God's Word, right? It's a Word from the Lord. So essential for the mission is the mission statement, and for a Christian this means there is a Word from God for our direction. What direction are we headed? Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there is no prophetic vision, what is the implication of a prophetic vision? A prophet would do what? He would have a vision. He would have a word from the Lord and he would relate it to the people. Well, this is what we have, people. We have this in God's written word. We have the prophetic word more clearly explained even in the New Testament. Where there is no prophetic word, the people cast off restraint. Or We don't know what to do. We've lost our position. We've lost our post. Our goal is taken away. We have no direction. Our mission is spinning in circles, if you will. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed is he who keeps the law. The word, looking into the perfect law of liberty. So without direction from the Lord, we may as well not even be on a mission. Notice also in Matthew 4:4, it's not on the screen, but you're all familiar with the text, Matthew 4:4, when Jesus was being tested in the wilderness, and Satan said, "You're hungry, you've been fasting, make bread. You're God. Make bread. Stones. Turn them into bread." The Lord Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And, you know, that speaks so directly to having a mission, being missionally minded, that if our life is sustained merely by natural things, you know, the bread is implies natural things. What you do to put money in your pocket, the house that you live in, these things, they're not unimportant, but they are bread. Okay, they're, as we see from this word of our Lord, they are the bread. But we live by what? The word of God. By every word that comes from the mouth of God. So yes, our natural life is sustained by working, putting money in our pocket, having an occupation, but that's not our mission. Our mission is to hear the words of the Lord and to go forward into our occupation, into our family, whatever the situation, every situation. That's why we say life, all of life is a missionary endeavor. It's a mission for every Christian. So, kind of give you an idea of how we're thinking when we talk about missions. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul had a mission statement. Can anyone think in your mind, mission statement, the Apostle Paul? Where does my mind go? How about, is it up there? Oh, it's up there. It's on the screen. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Here we go. What's his mission statement? And his mission is called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. So that's the mission. The mission of Paul was to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we think of him as the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Well, he preached to Jews as well. He preached to Jews and Gentiles. Primarily, yes, he went among spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, but he was also interested, as we see in Romans 11, deeply interested in his people. According to the flesh, his colleagues, his Jewish brethren. So, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus. Okay, that's his position. His position is that he is a servant of Christ. And then, by Christ, he has been given a mission, a calling. As we said, a synonym for a mission would be a calling. His calling is to be an apostle. And the path laid out before him is set apart for the gospel of God. So you could translate that as, or I have a mission statement. I think that's an awesome mission statement. Recognizing your position, recognizing that you have a calling, that you have a mission that you're called to go on, and then the path that's laid out before you. Not every detail, as we'll see later. Even the Apostle Paul didn't have a roadmap of every exact city that he was supposed to go to until the Holy Spirit revealed it to him when he needed it and not before. So, Paul's mission statement. And then, from whom and how did the Apostle Paul receive his mission? And that's dealt with in Romans 1:1, but notice also in Ephesians 3:7 particularly, from whom did he receive and how did he receive this mission? Ephesians 3:7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. There wasn't anything good in Paul. It wasn't anything wise. It wasn't anything at all, according to Paul, by nature, that put him on this mission or that gave him the position of being a servant of Christ. There was nothing good in him. And in fact, he says, I count this all as garbage, as loss, as dung, as refuse. Everything that I had before Christ came in, gave me no position to go on this mission. It was Christ and Christ alone. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. And then receiving a mission implies a master-servant relationship. Okay? And I think this is a real hurdle for us as fallen people, to recognize we are not the master. We're not, as someone said, the captain of our salvation or the captain of our lives, directing our own selves. I saw a bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. I hope they recognize Jesus is their pilot. And some of the things we say just, they're not biblical, are they? So receiving a mission implies a master-servant relationship. We saw this in Romans 1, right? Go back to Romans 1. Notice Paul, what? A servant of Christ Jesus. He's a servant. Who is his master? Of Christ Jesus. Okay? And we see this with our Lord Jesus. He confined himself to be the servant of his Father. Okay? Put it that way, because he was the willing servant to do the Father's will. And that gets really, really deep, really fast when you start thinking about the eternal Son humbling himself, taking on flesh at the behest or on the mission of his Father. And we say it that way because that's the scripture. Now, we don't understand that. We can't comprehend the working, the union, and the communion between the Father and the Son. But we know that He was the servant of His Father. Notice Matthew 12:15-18. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed Him, and He healed them all, and ordered them not to make Him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. The Father, well pleased in the Son. Also, this is awesome. We see Jesus had a mission statement. He had a statement for his purpose statement, a calling. Notice in Matthew 12 also, beginning there in verse 18 and following, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." What is the mission of our Lord Jesus, the servant of our Heavenly Father? To bring justice to victory. To bring justice to victory. And how did he do it? As the Jews anticipated, a conquering king to put all their enemies under their boot? No. He did it by humbling himself to the point that he wouldn't, what does it say? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. The very faintest thing. And I think that's specifically referring to us as his children in a very fragile condition. A smoldering wick. A bruised reed. Until he accomplishes his mission. What was his mission? To bring justice to victory. As we've said before, the primary objective is not, and I don't know that you can really separate it this way, but in my mind I separate it so that I can see the glory of God as the primary objective. And that is, I think the glory of God in correcting what man had broken. That justice must be satisfied. And mercy was also meted out in Christ. Justice and mercy have kissed in Christ. They've come together. So we see first that God's justice had to be satisfied. The broken law had to be amended, had to be corrected. And then we get to spend forever with him as well. Not receiving the reward of our sin and our rebellion, but receiving what he deserves. That is life, eternal life. So, the mission statement of our Lord. Notice also in 1 John 3:8. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." What was the mission of our Lord, the servant of our Father? To destroy the works of the devil. To bring justice to victory. And saving a people for his name's sake. And then, back to the Apostle Paul in our text of Acts. For just a moment, I'd like to take a look at the participants who joined the Apostle Paul in this leg of his mission. The participants. And if we have time, we'll think about, we also have participants. We have participants on our mission. Isn't it awesome? God has not left us alone. He has given us brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice the Apostle Paul's companions. First of all, we had Silas. Silas is a shortened form of Silvanus. Did you know that? Silvanus. And we'll look at a couple of texts that he's referred to as Silvanus rather than Silas. Silas was a Greek name. Tom pointed that out Wednesday. I appreciate that, Tom. Hadn't even considered that, but it sure is. It's a Greek name. And possibly, some say it's the Greek form of Saul, the Hebrew word Saul. That's what some linguists have come to the conclusion of. So I guess it was Saul and Saul. And then Silvanus, the word Silvanus comes from the Greek word, as we said, possibly Saul, but possibly the Hebrew, coming from the Hebrew. But Silvanus was the word or the name given to the Roman god of wood or trees specifically, but it was kind of like the patron god of those who worked with wood. So the god of the woodworkers, Silvanus. And so then we see in Scripture, Silas is mentioned in Acts, first of all, 15:22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. So, first mention of Silas there, coming down from Jerusalem to Antioch with the letter, with Judas, Paul and Barnabas. And then also in Acts 15:39-40. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated, that is, Paul and Barnabas, from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And then also in 2 Thessalonians 1:1, and if you just jump ahead a little bit chapter 16, Acts 16, the very beginning, we pick up Timothy. Okay, we're going to look at a little bit of that if we have time. So, in 2 Thessalonians 1:1, and also in 1 Peter, we notice the three are mentioned together. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So we see Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also in 1 Peter 5:12, not with Paul, and I'm sorry. In 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, it's addressed as Paul, Silas, or Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. But then in 1 Peter, we see, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So he's writing, apparently, as the penman for the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 5:12. And then also, another participant in Paul's journey was Timothy. Timothy was also a Greek name. It's derived from actually two Greek words, one, timeo and theos, meaning to honor God. Thought that was pretty interesting. To honor God. And notice in Acts 16, 1 through 3, Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So he was probably not looked at very highly by the Jews. He had a Greek father. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. But Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So he was apparently well known in that area. And we're not going to get into it today, but we'll leave that for maybe Tony can cross that bridge. It seems a little hypocritical, and I know that it's not, and I know there's good biblical wisdom in having Timothy circumcised by the Apostle Paul. But doesn't it seem a little strange, at least, that they've just had this letter brought to the Greek or the Gentile believers and saying, don't tell them that they have to be circumcised and don't tell them that they have to keep the law of Moses, and yet Paul does this. But just as I said, we're not going to get into it, but just the initial thought is that those who are teachers are held to a standard above, okay? So it's the principle of do not offend. And when Paul goes into an area where there are Jews and proselytes to Judaism to preach the gospel, and he's got this uncircumcised Gentile with him, as Paul said, I have become all things to all people. And I think this is kind of an example of that. Don't offend if it's going to keep you from preaching the gospel to someone. The gospel is paramount. I mean, we can think of all sorts of things in our lives that we have to change so that we don't offend someone we want to preach the gospel to. Anthony was telling me about someone he ran into this week that was just a morally bankrupt person, we'll just put it that way. And he came into the presence of this person, and they were wearing their moral bankruptcy on the outside of their person rather than just in their heart. And it would have been so easy for Anthony to, from his upbringing and his moral code, to tell that person that they are just wicked and walk away, or just to laugh and walk out from their presence. So he had to put that behind, had to put that down in order to be a witness. And that's what we have to do. We don't want to offend the lost. We want the gospel to offend them if they're going to be offended. I think that's the best way to say it in my mind. Okay, so Timothy. So we have Silas or Silvanus and Timothy accompanying the Apostle Paul. And then, as I said, what is the stated purpose for this leg of the mission? The stated purpose for this leg of the mission. Acts 15:36. It seemed like a very short mission statement for a very short mission, didn't it? But as Don pointed out last week, it's actually a longer mission. It's a longer leg of the mission than the first one. And they go much further this time than they went on the first leg. Acts 15:36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Okay, so that's very simple, right? That's where we're going. We're going to the churches that we've already preached the gospel to, and we're going to encourage them and see how they're doing. And that's all Paul knew at that point. So, like I said, the Apostle Paul did not have an exact roadmap of every city that he was going into and every person that he was going to preach the gospel to. So there is, as we said, the unknown. There's the unknown. Notice in Acts 16, and we see just really how unknown it was until he needed the information. When he needed the information, because he was trusting the Lord and obeying the revealed will of God in his life, because he was doing that, he was given specific direction when he needed specific direction. I think that's such a lesson that we need to take to heart. You know, we don't have a map of our lives. We don't know what is going to go on tomorrow, much less a year or 10 from now. But if we're obeying the revealed will of God, recognizing that we're on a mission for our master, as the Apostle Paul was, missionaries in our daily lives, he will give us what we need when we need it. Okay, so the unknown. Notice chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, so apparently they were going to head up to Asia, right? The Spirit said, no, you're not going to Asia. And notice verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Okay? So they came up and they were ready to go to Bithynia. Jesus said, no, you're going somewhere else. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So, Jesus did not want them to go to Bithynia at that point in time. He wanted them to go to Troas. That's where they went. And when a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Are we going to have visions like the Apostle Paul? You know, I'm not going to rule anything out. God is able to do whatever He wants to do when He wants to do it. A dream? You know, I don't know. That's, I think, up to the Holy Spirit to impress upon your heart if He wants you to follow that dream. As Tony has said, some people have a burning desire to go to a foreign land to preach the gospel to unreached peoples. I think God works through those means, certainly. The second leg of the mission. And, you know, if really you start at the beginning of Paul's life, that's not the second leg, is it? From the very beginning, God is working on the Apostle Paul, preparing him from his birth at Tarsus, raised up as a Pharisee at the foot of Gamaliel. All these things were God working in the Apostle Paul's life. And it's no less true for you, people. For me, God is working. We don't see it. We don't know. But He is. He's working. So the life of every Christian is indeed a missionary journey. And we don't have time to go through much here, but we'll consider a couple of points. So just as the Apostle Paul had, so all Christians have one salvation calling. First of all, God works on you from birth. But at a point in your life, God calls you to salvation. He opens your mind to recognize that you are in need of a Savior. Notice Ephesians 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Every Christian has the same Father, the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, the same calling to salvation. The gospel. It's the gospel. It doesn't change. We talked about that in time past. The gospel may come in a little different form, a little different, even different languages, but it's the same gospel. Man is a sinner. We, people, are born sinners. And we are in need of salvation. Every one of us. We're in need of the Savior. The only Savior of sinners. And then notice also Romans 8:28-30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Praise the Lord. Then we also see in Jude 1. Jude, a servant. See, there's that servant-master relationship again with Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, just as the Apostle Paul had, so all Christians have one salvation calling from one Master. And then just as the Apostle Paul had, so all Christians have individual mission callings. Individual mission callings from the Master. Notice Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 4, 1 through 10. I, therefore a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's that one salvation calling. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity, He led hosts of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Okay? At verse 8, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Yes, yes indeed, we have one calling unto salvation, one gospel, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but every one of us live an individual life. We live an individual life. We have a path. Every one of us has a path, a mission, a calling, a business, a charge, a detail, an operation, a post, a purpose. Right, people? And then, trying to decide how much of this to cut out. Because I know it's lunchtime. So just, you know, the question I know that's on all of your minds, because after looking at this and considering Paul's life and the mission of his life, and thinking of it in terms of myself, I have to ask myself the question, and I ask you, what is the calling that God has called you to? What is your mission? What is my mission? What does the Lord have for us? Individuals, as a congregation of people, where are we going? What is our direction? And I think it's so, so important, first of all, to understand this distinction. All other Christians differ from the Apostle Paul. Okay. God doesn't speak audibly as He did to the apostles. He doesn't give us words to write down that is Scripture. Okay, we need to understand that. He may speak to you, but if He does, it will be through His Word, by His Spirit. That's how God speaks to His people. And you know, I said earlier, if you had a dream, if you have a dream that's something contrary to what the Scripture says, you probably ate something that wasn't good for you. Okay? It must be in accord with God's Word. That is His revealed will for us. Okay? I think the stated purpose or mission statement for all believers we can see in Ephesians 4:11-13. Therefore, a prisoner, let's see, verse 1. Okay, there we go. Ephesians 4:11-13. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so that's our mission statement, if you will. Our goal is to be like Christ, to be Christ to one another, to be Christ to the lost, to be Christ to our family members, you know, by birth. Our goal, our statement, of our purpose. And you say, that doesn't get very specific. You said, what about you and what about us? What about us? First of all, this is, please remember this verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. Before we read the scripture, think of this. Obedience to the revealed will of God is our responsibility. Okay, we are responsible to read God's Word and obey what we read. And then, what the Lord has planned for our future and many other things belong to Him. He holds the future in His hand. And there are things that happen now, and you can look back on your life and see things that you went through and you don't have any clue about what good that did for you. You'll never know. Those are the secret things that belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What are the words of this law? What's the fulfillment of the law, people? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's our responsibility. That is obedience to the revealed will of God. And in faith, waiting for Him to reveal what our life may hold. What should we be doing right now? What is the Lord's will for me based on this mission statement? Notice Romans 12:2. Just a couple of things here, practical things. Romans 12:2. This principle is so, so important in our lives. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you, in whatever phase of life or whatever association with other people, whatever your position might be, ask yourself honestly, am I obeying the revealed will of God in His Word? And am I looking, am I trusting, am I faithfully waiting for the Holy Spirit to guide me, to reveal to me personally how I should interact? And it's not just a pie in the sky type, you know, what will God have for me out there? It's right here, right now, today. What are you going to do the next minute? Are you going to, for those of you who haven't trusted Christ, are you going to obey and trust in Christ? For those of us who have lived long trusting in Christ, are we going to love each other? And are we going to look for opportunities to preach the gospel to lost people? Notice also in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Okay, here we are. We found it. This is it. Are you listening? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. How about that? Your sanctification. That you, and then he goes through a whole list of practical, everyday living things. Starts with sexual immorality, abstain from that. But he goes through a whole list there. And then we also have it in Ephesians. And I wanted to, you know, in a very optimistic state of mind, I thought, we'll read through chapters 4 and 5 and 6 of Ephesians. That's not going to happen. I don't think my stomach could hold out, probably. But please, I would just encourage you to go read that. Read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And it will encourage you, I think, to recognize, first of all, that your life is a mission. And that He will reveal to you at the time and at the place, if you're trusting, if you're looking, if you're resting in Christ. And as the song said, if you're running to Christ, if you're running to Christ, He will guide you. So we'll stop there. Amen. Hope this encourages you in your daily lives to recognize you don't have to go to a foreign land to be a missionary. If you're called by His grace, you are a missionary. Amen.